Who's excited about this month? And I know why. Because you're going to get a gift, right? You've all been good, right? Isn't that the rule? We have to be good because someone's watching. And it's not the guy in the red suit. And it's not the people that tell us what to do. It's God. God has reached down out of heaven. He has given us the greatest gift. How many here have that gift? You know, Christmas is the easiest month of the year to share our faith. And today, I want to look at different ways we can create an opportunity to offer this gift of salvation. I wonder why it's so difficult to start a conversation about Jesus, especially one-on-one. And I think, maybe, it's because we don't know what to say. Maybe it's because we're scared. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the way to get familiar with God's Word, the way to overcome fear, is to do it. So today we're going to be looking at the many ways we can share our faith. Father, I ask that you go before us now as we enter into your Word. We thank you that you have given us your Word, not only Jesus, but this written black and white pages in ink that tell the story of love, grace, mercy, and truth. And I pray that we would hide it deep in our hearts, and that while it is in there, your Holy Spirit would bring it to the front of our mind, that we would be bold and courageous, and tell the ones we love and the people we don't know about your love and your grace and your truth. Go before me now as we look into your Word. I pray that you would lead me, that your message would go out and fall on open hearts and minds, that each one you have brought here this morning would be bold and courageous and share the love of Christ this Christmas season. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today we're going to focus on the importance of giving a clear invitation to salvation. And some well-meaning people offer a sentence like this. Will you give your heart to Christ? This statement is misguided. The Bible never tells us to give our heart to Christ. An invitation given in this way gives the idea that there's some effort on our part. We're not saved by giving anything to God, but rather by receiving His gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Something we also have to take into consideration is that Jeremiah 17:9 tells us this: the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That, my friend, is our nature. God has to do a work within our heart, and He does, which draws us to Himself. That would be part of the renewing of the mind found in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 10:10 tells us, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Without the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the person who doesn't believe in Jesus is unable to give his heart to Christ. I've used this verse with the idea that the unsaved person is making their decision of their will to accept Christ. But for the person who has never read or heard God's Word, this invitation to give your heart to Christ doesn't clearly present the gospel truth. Some people change the word give to surrender. Maybe you've heard a TV evangelist say, "Today, won't you surrender your life for Christ?" Surrender implies giving everything to the Lord. The truth of the gospel is salvation is accepting the work of Christ on our behalf as a free gift. An invitation given in this manner is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. We're saved by receiving. Salvation is never attained by giving. John 1:12 tells us, "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." To ask someone to surrender applies only for a believer to live his life in obedient service to the Lord. Such a request is not to be used for an invitation to salvation. How about this? Will you confess your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you? Good sins. But this is not a question to ask. This question is to be asked of the believer who needs to renew his fellowship with the Lord. It's on the basis of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is not a verse for salvation, but more for God's direction for a backsliding believer to be restored to a right standing with Jesus Christ. We're not to ask an unsaved person to confess their sin to get saved. They couldn't remember all of them in the first place. Rather, for instance, if I'm talking to my dad about salvation, I'll ask him to recognize his sinful condition and accept Christ's payment for him. The unsaved person is forgiven and cleansed of guilt because of the acceptance of Christ's death for their behalf. This is proven in Romans chapter 3. And if you're unsure about your salvation, read Romans chapter 3. The whole of it, and deep, when you get into the three quarters of the way through, you're going to understand your salvation. The invitation to come to Christ tonight and promise to serve him from now on is not the question to ask a non-believer. The promise to serve Christ has meaning only for the believer. Ephesians 2:1 and 2 makes it clear no invitation for service could be offered to the unsaved person because they have no spiritual life. We read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." When you think about it, the idea of coming to Christ may give the implication of trying to make ourselves acceptable to Christ. But someone who is not acquainted with God's word, this invitation contains vague terminology that will more than likely confuse or be misunderstood by an unsaved person. However, if on the other hand, coming means deciding to accept Christ and his finished work on the cross, this invitation may be accepted. The promise to serve him is unacceptable for salvation because it gives the idea of works. Serving the Lord is a result of being saved. Service has nothing to do with salvation. Will you make your commitment to Christ tonight? An invitation like this is misleading and vague at best. A commitment to Christ could mean any number of things, such as service, breaking bad habits, making a greater effort to do right, changing friends or our lifestyle. Committing or promising something to God is certainly a work on my part. The unsaved person who is dead in trespasses and sin is unable to make any kind of commitment whatsoever. We're not saved by our promises to God, but by believing Christ's finished work for us. He suffered for me. What does John 3:18 tell us? It's part of that triad. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The unsaved person needs new life in Christ. And only when we place our faith in the finished work of Christ will we receive the life of Christ. 1 John 5:12 makes this point vividly clear. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Will you repent of your sins to get saved? Repentance means a change of mind and is followed by a decision or an action because of that change. Genuine repentance is the result of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and is often accompanied by sorrow. Repentance, though, is more than just sorrow. It involves a change of mind about guilt and the penalty for sin. It is recognizing our need of salvation and Jesus' sacrificial provision for salvation on the cross. While it does go hand in hand with salvation, repentance alone is not salvation. Emphasizing on repentance only leaves the unsaved person with an incomplete message that does not give clear understanding of salvation. Are you willing to forsake all your sins to obtain salvation? As a person who is dead in transgressions and sin, the sinner lacks the ability to forsake, to leave alone his sin. I'm not going there ever again. Even if he could forsake his sin, it would only be self-reformation, not regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The Bible never tells us to forsake anything as a requirement for salvation. It commands us to believe the good news that Christ died for us. My friend, Romans 5:8 is good news. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the point that we need to make known. God saves us just as we are, broken, upside down people, lost without hope outside of Christ. We cannot make ourselves more acceptable to God by trying to forsake our sins. This invitation puts the emphasis on something we can't do. Rather, we must believe that Christ, in his death and resurrection, has done all we need to be saved. All God requires is that we believe and trust him. Now, once we're saved, that's a different matter altogether. The true follower of Christ should forsake sin with the power of the Holy Spirit and obey the commands of Christ to live a godly life. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This invitation tends to confuse the result of salvation, that would be godly conduct, with the message of method of salvation, to receive and believe. In these six previously stated statements have been unclear or misdirected. This invitation that I'm about to share is biblically correct. Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Yes. Accepting, receiving the Lord Jesus as my Savior is believing that he died for me and paid the penalty for my sin. It's because he loves me that he died for me. Placing my personal trust in his death for me is God's only requirement for salvation. Romans 3:24 says, All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Trusting Christ is personal. Christ died for me, and I personally trust him to save me from the penalty of my sin. I believe the words of John 1:12, as many as received him, is an open invitation to anyone to be saved. Receiving Christ results in immediate salvation. Christ died for your sins. Believe it and receive salvation. That's all that's needed to be saved. This is the simple truth of the gospel. I believe Romans 5:8 when it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible uses believe as an absolute trust. An absolute trust in the work of Christ for me. I am fully convinced of what John states in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Christ died for my sins, and he demonstrates his victory over sin by his physical resurrection from the dead. Romans 4:24 and 5 is clear. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification, just as if I never sinned. The work, is all done. Our Savior lives to assure the believer that he can and will complete our salvation, proven in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The payment is complete for the penalty of my sin. 1 John 2:2 tells us Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. When I recognize my guilt of sin, all that I can do is believe that he died for me and trust that his payment is all I need for salvation. I believe Romans 6:23. The wages, the price of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The statement we want to use to bring someone to salvation is, you can be saved right now by believing Christ died for your sins. This is the truth of the gospel. It includes the immediate fact of salvation when we believe or trust in the work of Christ at Calvary. It also includes the substitution aspect that Christ died for me in my place, supported in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ shed his blood for me. That's the payment for my sins, past, present, and future. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We have redemption and forgiveness through the blood. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. His bodily resurrection reassures us that he lives to keep the believer saved, to intercede for them, to present them on that long-awaited day faultless before the throne of God. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, as Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. For them, they come to God. Because he lives, we as a believer have the blessed assurance of the physical return of the Lord and the certainty of our place in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is why we must present the gospel clearly. Brothers, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Look, Christ came. He was born as an infant child to go to the cross and die for me. If I was the only person on the planet that sinned, he died for me. But the Bible tells us we all sinned. He died for the sins of the world. The good news is he's coming to get us. And it could be tonight. Could be right now. An invitation that gets straight to the point is right now. This is the sentence. Right now, believe that Christ paid the price in full for your sin. This is the correct statement. It centers on the need for an immediate action. Now is the appointed time. The basis of salvation is also indicated. Christ paid the awful penalty for sin. You know what that is? Death. I deserve to die. Note the emphasis also that he paid the price in full. There's nothing left to pay, to do, to join, to earn. We must only receive him and trust in what he accomplished for us at Calvary. We're justified freely by his grace. He loves us despite the fact that we still sin. He loves us. His love is not based on any goodness on my part or your part. He loves us because he wants to save us and make our salvation possible by paying the price of our sin on the cross. Peter puts it to the point in 1 Peter 2:24. He, Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to our sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The urgency of our believing is important. There's no promise of tomorrow or some future opportunity. Rather, it's right now. Now is the best time of all to receive Christ. Listen to Paul's charge to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The question you must answer is, right now, do you believe that Christ paid the price for your sin in full? You make this decision and you will begin to realize the purpose God has for your life. He created you for Himself to do a great work. And that great work is to tell of His love and His grace. This is what we're to do every day, but it's so much easier in the month of December. As you say Merry Christmas to the person collecting your money at the counter. As you say Merry Christmas to the person you pump your gas next to, take it a step further. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe He was born to die? Open the conversation and be equipped. So now I want to give you the instruction. Write down all the references that I shared. Or go to our website and listen to the sermon again. And write down every verse. Read for yourself the truth of God's Word. Bury it deep in your heart and share it with someone else. Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for the charge that You have given us to go into the world and make many disciples. And I pray that we would take serious the charge that You have placed before us. And if there's someone here today that is uncertain about their salvation, God, I pray that they would reach out to me or someone and have those questions answered. Father, I thank You that You choose to use broken, upside-down people to share the greatest story ever told. We pray that we would be bold and courageous to do that this Christmas season. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close with this benediction from Hebrews 13. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He, who became the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting agreement between God and you, signed with His blood, produce in you through the power of Christ all that is pleasing to Him. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Enjoy the week as you actively seek to serve your King.